Monday in our village in Africa is market day. And market day is a great day because we can go to the market, we can get things, we can get what we need for the week. And also it's great because where we live in Africa, it's not really known as having a lot of good food. But when we come to market day, and market day also means grilled meat day, and I love grilled meat. There's an entire section of the market just filled with stalls with their vendors as they grill meat. They get these animals, they get goats, they get sheep, they slaughter them right there in the place, and they take the meat and they slice it really thin to where it's almost like this big blanket. And they throw it on their grill, they take their spices, their salt, sometimes peanuts, a mixture of peppers, and they'll throw it across on the meat, and it's delicious. I go there with my friends, we walk through, we smell the meat that's cooking, we kind of look at what we think might be the best meat of the day, and we go down and we sit in these little booths on mats, and we order meat, and the servers bring it to us, and we eat it, and it's delicious. One day I was eating meat with a friend of mine when he looked over and pointed at a man at the next stall over. He points to me and says, "Dave, look at that man over there. Never eat like that man." And I looked at the man and I really didn't see anything that looked weird or wrong. And I said, "Why? What's he doing wrong? Why should I not eat like that?" My friend said, "Look at him. He's eating alone. He doesn't want to share what he has with others." And it struck me that in an African context, eating is not so much about the food, but about the relational sharing of what we have with others. My friend hit upon a truth that God has shown us time and time again, that through the act of eating, God has been sharing his goodness to us. And so today we're going to look about what it means to eat with Jesus. What that means for us, for our bodies, what that means for us, for our souls, and also how eating is a way of witnessing to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, God has given us food. In Genesis 1, God says, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. This will be yours for food." In creation before the fall, before sin entered this world, we ate not because we were hungry. We ate because it was a gift from God. Eating's perfect use was for God to physically share with us in the goodness of his creation. It was a gift so good that's what the devil used to trick Adam and Eve into sinning by having them physically partake of what God said was not good. When we took and ate that which had not been shared with us, we fell into sin that prevented us from eating in the freely given goodness and righteousness of God. We still needed food to eat, but now it wasn't so easily found. God said to Adam in Genesis, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food." To this very day, we are eating food by the sweat of our brow. Yesterday, I went to a grocery store in America for the first time in over 3 years. And after living in Africa for so long, that was really an experience of itself. We were in Walmart, right? I hadn't been there in over 3 years. And there was literally a mountain of potato chips, 20 feet high. Like, I just stood there and looked at this mountain of potato chips, $1.99 a bag, and just thought, why? Like, it was just mind-boggling to me. Like, it's just potato chips, 20 feet high. I think sometimes in the U.S., we try to hide the curse of our sin under mountains of junk. But there are still places in this world where the curse that was given to Adam is still much more raw. Oftentimes during planting season, I like to go out with people and help them. Now, this kind of relative to what I do, help is in quotes, but to be with them, to just see what their life is like. And they still plow their fields with a team of oxen and this big metal plow. And you got to imagine this, right? You got these two big oxen in front of you. They have huge, gigantic horns. And you got this plow that's like probably 80 or 90 pounds. And it's your job to keep this thing in line. So you get behind it, you grab the metal handles, and it's almost like a bicycle. You got to kind of keep it in line. But their fields, they still have stumps. They don't pull out their stumps. And so whenever you come to a stump, you have roots. And so you got to take this heavy plow, and as you come to the stump, you got to lift this thing up over the stump. It's heavy. And then you got to stick it back in the ground, get it back in line, and keep going. And when there's stumps, though, if they haven't cut off all the suckers that are growing off of it, you got to be careful because sometimes there's snakes or scorpions under there. So you got to step over them. And you're going around, it's like 95, 100 degrees, maybe even more depending on the day. It's hot, heavy work. And then you get to the end of your row, it's maybe 100 feet long, and then you got to yell, turn, tur! And you pick up this plow, and you got to kind of make the big turn with the cows, get it back in line, and make sure you're going again. It's hard work. I can do maybe my record this year was like 3 rows in a row. And I was just drenched with sweat. It's hard, heavy work. And they do this during planting season, morning and evening, every day until they get their fields plowed. The curse of sin that we would have to eat food by the sweat of our brow is still very real. But something was different when people ate with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 14, we find Jesus and his disciples being followed by a large crowd in the wilderness. The disciples wanted to get rid of them, but Jesus replies, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves of bread and fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. 5,000 men, besides women and children. Eating with Jesus is different. This group of more than 5,000 hungry people are being fed by the hand of Jesus without having to sacrifice one drop of sweat. And they were satisfied. The curse of sin was being broken with Jesus Christ. Who is this coming goodness for? Who does Jesus eat with? The message that Jesus was bringing of God's shared goodness with us was not just for the good and normal people of the world either. In fact, he spent a very large amount of his time eating with those who others thought were not worthy. As we read, Jesus went out from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." I think maybe in the African context, there's only one thing worse than eating alone, and that is eating with those who are considered unclean. There are a few people in our village who you see wandering around from time to time that people will just not eat with. They're always from a different tribe. They're the people who seemingly don't have a home. Their clothes are in tatters. They're dirty. Sometimes they're drunk. And quite often, many of them are clearly mentally handicapped. No one eats with them. If there's a celebration going on in our village, which there often is, every time somebody has a baby, every time there's a marriage, every time there's a funeral, we eat. The community gets together and we eat. So multiple times a week, there's a communal gathering of people coming to eat. And these people who people won't eat with will sometimes figure this out. And they'll come and they'll stand kind of at the edge of where everybody is, across the road, maybe kind of at the corner of a house. And they'll just stare there, stand there, staring with just that longing look of somebody who is hungering, hoping that maybe they will be invited. If they're lucky, once everybody has finished eating, somebody will come and give them a plate of food, the leftovers, the stuff nobody wanted, so that in their shame they can eat alone behind a building. But those are the people that Jesus wanted to eat with. In our humanness, I often think we can equate the daily bread that we have been given to being something that has been earned. We work hard for the money that bought this food put before us. So why shouldn't I decide who is worthy enough to partake in what I have? I should eat and share with what I have with my family and my friends, with those whom I deem are worthy to receive it. But in reality, what I have, what we have, has not been earned, but given to us by God. With Jesus, on the other hand, he went out of his way to show that his message of shared goodness is not found in those who consider themselves worthy, who we deem are worthy, but for those who are just plain hungry. While Jesus was sharing his goodness by eating with sinners and feeding the hungry, the souls of the world were hungering too. So in John 6, when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me will never go hungry," he has now moved into a spiritual conversation of fixing our hunger for something we often don't even know that we need, the righteousness of God. Jesus, in a way only God can do, combines the physical and the spiritual when he gave us the Lord's Supper in Luke 22. As it is read, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until I find its fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" This is something holy. A meal wherein the followers of Jesus are partaking and receiving the righteousness of God. In the Lutheran Church, we call this a means of grace. It is something that only God can do. Jesus is literally using physical elements, in this case food, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood, to put them together to give to us the forgiveness of sins through his death and resurrection. And we don't do this alone. We do this with Jesus. We do this with us, the body of believers. We come together as a fellowship. And it is a reminder of the fellowship that God has given us, his followers, together. Because of the body that was broken and the blood that was spilled, no longer do our souls hunger for the righteousness of God, but we freely receive the righteousness that God gave Adam and Eve in the very beginning of creation. In Christ, hunger is no more. But there is still a world that hungers. There is still a world that hungers. And Christ knows this. After his death and resurrection, we find Jesus again eating a meal with his disciples. And in this meal, Jesus asks Peter three times if he still loves him. To which Peter replies each time, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And at the end, do you remember what Jesus tells Peter? He says to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." The work feeding a hungry world is still not complete. So how do we, as a church, do this? How do we feed his sheep? How do we do that? When we first moved to the village in which we now live, one of the most daunting tasks I really kind of felt at the beginning was, how do I get to know all these people? How do I get to know all these people? And you know what the best way I found to do that was? I ate with them. I don't think there is any secret as to why eating with people is one of the best ways to get to know them. It's in our very nature. From the very beginning of creation, God gave that into the nature of who we are to eat in fellowship with one another. And so it's no secret as to why Jesus was constantly eating and referring to eating, and the whole Bible, really, why God uses eating as a sign to who he is. Even if we still have to work for our food, that doesn't mean that its blessing has been lessened. The blessing of God and the daily bread that he gives us is still there in the food that we eat each and every day. And when we share that with others, there is a fellowship that, even tainted by our sin, is still something to be desired. Sharing a meal with those who don't know God, making those simple connections, is how God can start to work in somebody's heart. Feeding someone's stomach is often the best way to start feeding their souls. Sometimes it's the people who we know well. We see day in and day out. Our coworkers, the neighbors across the street. They may not know Jesus, but we still know them. And so we can bring them into our house and we can eat with them. Sometimes it's people who are entirely different from us. They come from entirely different religions. You know, it's those people who we just, you know, America is America. We don't have tribes per se, but it's still, when you kind of look at it, it's still tribal, right? We have our groups. We have immigrants. We have people of different ethnic backgrounds. We have people of different religious backgrounds. The tribes are still there, just like they are in Africa. But we can cross those boundaries because we have eaten with Jesus. We share. He has given us his goodness and his righteousness and allowed us to take that to those outside of his goodness, his forgiveness of sins. Those people who are standing there on the edge of the road longing just for something to eat, they still exist, even here in the United States and in Canada. The Lord calls us to feed them so that they can also share in his goodness. This doesn't have to be anything big or extravagant either. I mean, it never really once mentions anything about Jesus actually cooking food, I think, in the Bible, right? he just kind of made it appear sometimes. We have takeout that we can use from time to time if we don't feel like we're great at making food. But, you know, sometimes we get so caught up in what it has to be when really what it has to be is about the relationship. In our ministry overseas, I share meals with people all the time. And sometimes it's as simple as making a cup of tea. Maybe here in a North American context, something more as simple as making a cup of coffee for that guy right across the road. It's about sitting down and eating with them, getting to know them, get to know their names, where they came from, who they are. We don't even get into really deep, in-depth conversations about God, but we get to know who we are. Sometimes as simple as just praying the first time with people for the meal that you are giving together with them. It takes time to build relationships with those you know, but as you grow in trust with people, God nudges conversations not only to the blessing of the food that you are eating, but to the blessing found in Jesus Christ. Feeding people food can lead to feeding them God's word. And just as we can share in this blessing with those of this world who are hungering for the righteousness of God, who don't know who Jesus Christ is, through the Lord's Supper, and there's an even greater work that we can share with one another. We can be a blessing to one another as a body of believers through the Lord's Supper. When we come together and we hear God's word and we take the body and the blood that He has given us, we are receiving together the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins that we have freely received because of the blessing of Jesus Christ. We get to stand shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in Christ and together witness to the glory of the work that God has done in us as we partake in His holy meal. God has allowed us not only to bless those outside the church through the table, but in the Lord's Supper, we can eat together and be a blessing to one another as we share together in His body and blood. As it is written in 1 Corinthians, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Well, my friend knew that eating alone, to keep to oneself the goodness that God had given him, was not quite right. He didn't know why, because he didn't know the full goodness that comes to us when we eat with Jesus. To eat with Jesus is to know there is a time coming when our bodies will be eternally satisfied by His grace alone. To eat with Jesus is to be with the bread of life, who forgives our sins. And to eat with Jesus means we get to go and feed a hungry world with the grace that He has already given us. Amen.